You'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter in chapter 2. I've chosen a long chapter to read since my voice is not the greatest this morning. It's just what happens in God's providence. 2 Peter 2, we've been studying through the book of 2 Peter. Before I read the text from Peter this morning, I have to warn you that this is not going to be easy. And it's not going to be pretty. Any time that the word vomit occurs in a conversation, regardless of the context, it's not going to be pretty. And that's what we have this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boast of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Father, we do pause and pray and ask that you would help us to focus upon the message that is here, that we would hear the warning, that we would sense something of the urgency of your apostle, Peter, as he writes this to us. Help us to hear what you have to say to the church today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. These are certainly strong words. Peter sees a threat to the life of the Christian. It's a threat to our assurance as Christians. It's a threat to our stability as Christians. It's something that threatens our ability to confirm our calling and election. Peter says there will be false teachers, and they will be among you. And that's the warning that Peter has for us, especially in verses 1 through 3 that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Now, what Peter is doing now with the rest of this chapter, it's not so much to warn us, though the warning is there. He wants to alarm us. He wants to surround us with these stories and these descriptions to show us the danger that is out there. Something of the ugliness, the devastation that false teachers can bring into the life of a Christian church. There's one glimmer of light in the whole chapter, isn't there? Did you hear it when it went by? Verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. One glimmer of hope. There's two sides to what Peter is saying in this verse. On one side, there's the wrath, there's the judgment for all who reject Jesus Christ. The Lord knows how to keep the ungodly for the day of judgment. But then there is hope and mercy for all who are in Christ, for those who follow Jesus. The Lord knows how to keep us safe. We'll have to talk about both sides, and we'll start with the dark side of verse 9. The Lord knows what to do with ungodly people. The threat that Peter has in mind is the world of unrighteous people who live in the world around us. In verse 1, he calls them false teachers. They are those who resemble false prophets from the Old Testament. These are people that are not moved by the Spirit of God. They're rather moved, carried along by the spirit of this age. What they say is false. It's fake news. It's not true. It's designed to deceive people. But as Peter moves along in this chapter, it becomes obvious that it's not just what these false teachers say, as it is how they live. Again, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials or from temptations and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And then verse 10, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. And so the danger is not just somebody telling us something that's not true, The danger is they're luring us into a lifestyle that they themselves have adopted. Peter ends the letter again with that note, chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but rather grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So these false teachers, they teach what is bad, destructive heresies, and they themselves live bad lives. We saw that in verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And then Peter just hammers away at their bad character all through this chapter. You get to the end of it and you say, well, Peter, why don't you tell us how you really feel? I mean, this is just over the top. But it's not so much just the warning. He wants to alarm us. He wants to recognize us to recognize that something really dangerous is here. And so he talks about their bad character. They have no respect for authority. They're bold. They're willful. They live like animals. They never look at a woman without lust. They don't try to hide their sin. They're proud of it. They parade it around. They flaunt it in public, in the media. They talk a lot about grace and freedom and love. But all the while, they're busy trying to seduce people and to abuse them. And over, Peter says, they want your money. They want it for themselves. It's their greed. And what will happen to them? Three times Peter used the D word, which is destruction, in those first three verses. We talked about when we looked at those verses, they teach destructive heresies. They bring upon themselves swift destruction. Their destruction is not asleep. And Peter really wants to underscore this fact to warn and to alarm you. And so he points us back to at least three Old Testament stories that show us the ungodly being destroyed. Three stories, true stories. True story number one, angels who sinned. Verse 4, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept under the judgment. Now, Peter doesn't tell us what their sin is. Jude tells us that these angels did not stay in their own realm of authority. They fell from the place where God had placed them. And so this has to refer to those angels who fell along with Satan before Adam's fall. And Peter's point is, nobody's going to escape God's judgment. Even angels that sin are going to be judged. And so don't think that these immoral false teachers, as influential and as powerful as they may seem, that they're going to escape judgment. True story number two, the men and women who lived when the flood came. Verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And here, Peter's point is, there's no safety in numbers. Here, the whole world had gone corrupt. Even though many will follow after the sensuality of these false teachers, and many will be deceived, don't worry about you being in the minority. God will judge them. And then true story number three, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And so if God punished fallen angels, If God punished ungodly men and women with a flood of water, if God punished these immoral cities with fire from heaven, it must be obvious that the Lord knows how to hold the ungodly accountable for what they do. Now, what about us? This brings us to the positive side of verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. There will be a time and place for judgment for those who turn their backs on Christ and who try to trick Christians into following their lifestyle. But there will be mercy for all who love the Lord Jesus Christ and remain faithful to God. Look at what happened to Noah. Go back to verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. You know, God punished all of those bad people, but he saved Noah. Here it's worth reading just a little bit from the book of Genesis. It's in chapter 6, just a couple of verses. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life is under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You know, Noah's world was so much like ours today. People fascinated with violence. Mean, nasty, arrogant, selfish. Addicted to all kinds of perversions, corrupt, ungodly. But the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from an entire world that is flooded with sin. He rescued Noah. He rescues us. Look at what happened to Lot. And you're thinking, what, Lot? Is that the best character that you can think of to give us an example? Lot, Peter's not talking about Abraham or Moses or David or Daniel. Think of all the stories he could have pulled out of the book of Daniel of God rescuing, you know, this man who was so godly and so courageous in a corrupt world. So many stories of being rescued. But what is, Peter says, think about Lot. I mean, this is a man of questionable character when you're reading Genesis. What is wrong with this guy? He's the man who selfishly chose for himself. I think it's the only way you can read that story. Abraham said, you know, the land can't sustain all of us. Why don't you pick what you want? And Lot chose for himself what was best. And then a little later on, you find that Lot, oh, I think I'd like to live close to that city, Sodom. Even though it has this terrible reputation that everybody knows about, I think I'll move close. I can get to the stores easier if I'm living near to Sodom. You read a little bit further on, what do you find? He's living in Sodom. He's become a resident of that city. And yet, listen to what Peter says. verse 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, where did he get that? If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for, as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials or from temptations. What an encouragement for those of us who are a little bit more like Lot than we are Abraham or Daniel. We're not perfect. I mean, we're not great people. I'm not a great person of faith like Abraham. You read Daniel. You think of the courage of this man. Laws are passed that he's not to do things. He's not to worship God in the way that he knows God wants him to, and he does it anyway. We're not perfect. But by faith in Christ, we are right before God. Lot was righteous because of his faith in God's covenant promises, even though his character was pretty bad. The Lord knows how to rescue those who are his. God reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, but he rescued righteous Lot. There's that story where the three visitors come to visit with Abraham in his tent, makes the promise to Sarah. Sarah laughs. Make a long story short, visitors get up to leave, and one of them just happens to say to the other, I think it's a picture of the Trinity, three visitors, and one of them says to the other, shall we tell Abraham what's going to happen? And if you were there, what would you say? What's that you're talking about? What's going to happen? Well, we're going down to Sodom and we're going to see if it's as bad as we've heard, and we're going to destroy the place. Abraham knows somebody lives in Sodom now, right? His nephew, Lot. So what does Abraham do? He prays. Lord, if you go down there, notice he's calling this visitor, Lord, if you go down there and find some righteous people there, are you still going to destroy the righteous along with the wicked? And so he begins to pray. God moved Abraham to pray for Lot. God sent messengers into Sodom to warn Lot. And Lot's family thought the whole thing was a joke, didn't they? You know, what? Our city's going to burn? I don't think so. Doesn't look like it. Things are fine here. We're having a great time. Everything's going to continue just as it always had. There's no day of judgment. Let's just live for today and live as we want. And to some extent, Lot fell for it. The fake news, the false teachers around him. To some extent, he fell for the lies that were being said. Even though he's a righteous man, he's a believer, he's in Christ, he's being seduced and deceived. He stumbled. He hindered. I mean, he was hindered. He didn't want to go through with it. He wanted to linger there in the city. Now, I really don't. Is it really necessary to leave? The angels had to grab him and pull him out of the city. And in that process, he lost his wife. Lot was not all that likable. But God loved him. Lot lingered over the attractions of sin. But God's call was more powerful. It was irresistible. He grabbed hold of Lot and pulled him out of that city. God called and chose Lot to be a righteous man. all out of sovereign, amazing grace. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly, even when they're a lot like Lot. But again, what about us? What about you and me this morning? I mean, Peter is writing to us. He's being moved by the Holy Spirit to write this, not just for his original audience, but to be preserved as Scripture and to be read and for us to listen to and to learn from. The Lord knows how to rescue you. The Lord knows how to rescue me. False teachers will come among us. Many, not just a few, but many today will follow their sensuality. Many professing Christians in our world today will have eyes that are full of adultery, insatiable for sin, hearts trained in greed, denying the Master who came to seek and to save them. And sometimes it'll be in what they say. False words. Fake news. Not God's good news. They'll be twisting the Scriptures to say what they want to say out of their greed. Sometimes it'll be how they live and how they seduce you to be like them. Despising authority. Whatever that authority might be. The government. The Constitution. The police. Parents, the church, nobody has a right to tell me what to do. Promising freedom and pleasure, indulge the desires of your heart. If it feels good, just go ahead and do it. And the problem is often they're going to appear to be very nice people. Their bumper sticker will say, coexist. I mean, isn't that a great concept? Doesn't everybody want to get along, coexist? Or maybe a rainbow flag. Be talking about tolerance and love wins and reminding us that hate is not a family value. They can be witty, winsome, friendly, confident, successful, attractive, but they're deadly. They're out to kill. They're out to get you to deny the reality of God. You know, he's not really there. He's not there. He hasn't spoken. The Bible's not his word. He's just an imaginary friend that's up in the sky, and people invented him so they can somehow control your life. That's what they'll say. Or if you do believe in God, they're going to try to get you to doubt the goodness of God. God doesn't want you to have fun. In fact, if God finds you having fun somewhere, he's really going to hammer you. He's going to spoil that for sure. God doesn't love you. He just wants some slaves to serve him. He wants to make your life miserable. And if God was good, I mean, there wouldn't be any bad things in the world, right? There wouldn't be cancer. There wouldn't be children being abducted. There wouldn't be any wars or anything if God was so good. So they get to try to get you to doubt the goodness of God. And they'll be out to get you to deny the reality of your calling and your election. You can't be sure that you're saved. I mean, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know there is a heaven to go to? How do you know that you're going to be one of those few that get to go to heaven? What's so special about you? Just walk away from that stuffy old church, that old-time religion. You don't need that. You've already tried it and it doesn't do anything to you. But it's at this very place in the argument and the questioning that Peter introduces the word vomit. Because he wants to get your attention. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit. But here's the beautiful promise of God. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials, from their temptations. The Lord knows just what you and I need. You can go back to the beginning of 2 Peter and just read through what it is that God has given to us. The Lord knows that we need faith. The Lord knows that we need to know Him. The Lord knows that we need to be diligent to add to the grace that God has given to us. The Lord knows that we need to reflect and remember His work in our life, what God has done for us in the past, and to draw upon our past experiences with God. The Lord knows that we need the Scriptures. Chapter 1, verse 19, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The Lord knows how to use His powerful means of grace to hold on to us, to rescue us, to restore us, to confirm us, to strengthen us, to establish us in Christ Jesus.